All right, we are going to start out this morning in 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Father, we thank and praise you for bringing us together this morning, and Lord, we pray that you would bless the service and everywhere where the saints are gathered this morning to hear your word. Father, we pray that it would go forth with power. Lord, we pray that the things that you have for us would live in our lives. And we thank you in our Savior's name for all these things. Amen. 2 Peter and chapter 3. We've been talking about the fundamentals of dispensationalism. And we saw last week, we looked at the section of your Bible from Hebrews through Revelation, and we saw that that portion of the Scripture fits into what the Bible calls the ages to come, and it's written to people who are yet to come after us, particularly in the tribulation period, and then following that going out into the kingdom. And we read this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to use it as our springboard this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, start there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. We considered this passage last week, and we saw how that Peter is explaining to these folks the things, some of the things that we've been seeing, how that there's a break with an extended period of time in the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is now what we know today to be a first and second coming that they didn't realize before. So Peter's talking about that, and in that context he refers them to Paul. And he says that Paul talks about this gap in between and what's going on in between the two comings of Christ. And he says in verse 16, he says verse 15, Paul's written this to you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here Peter does two things. He identifies all of Paul's epistles as scripture, number one, and he acknowledges that, but he also sets them apart, and he kind of divides the Bible into two parts. And we've been talking about that, prophecy and mystery being that twofold division of your Bible. So Peter talks about all of Paul's epistles and then the other scriptures. So what I'd like to talk to you this morning about now is the other scriptures. We've been looking at Romans to Philemon, talking about how that's the portion of the Bible that's written to you, and that the whole Bible is for you, but it's not all written to you. So what then do we do? If the whole Bible is for us, come with me to Romans chapter 15. If the whole Bible is for us, but it's not all written to us, well then what do we do with it? We can't ignore it. We don't want to do that because it's for us. And yet, we understand that the instruction that's there, the things that people are told to do and so forth, that's not your instruction and mine, at least not directly. So how do we handle that? Well, Paul tells us how to handle the other scriptures in many places, and he shows us. Here in Romans chapter 15, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the things, and that's why we say that all of the Bible is for you. And that's what Paul is saying here. The things that were written before time, the other Scriptures, are written for our learning. Now, some folks will tell you, people who recognize Paul's distinctive ministry, that the other Scriptures are for you so that you can go back there and find out what God was doing with other people at other times and see how those other people operated. But Paul doesn't really confine it to that. He says, therefore, our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We are being edified, built up from those other Scriptures. It's not just educating yourself. There is an internalization of the whole Word of God. It's not just Paul's epistles that build us up and edify and strengthen us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm saying that after we've spent, 4 months now talking about rightly dividing the word of truth and the part of the Bible that's to you and the part of it that's not written directly to you, you need to get that first. We need to understand those things. But when we do, then we can approach the other Scriptures in a Pauline fashion. You want to be Pauline in your approach to the Bible. And let me tell you, I'll every once in a while preach a message out of a text that's not from Paul. And I'll get scolded for it by some grace folks. That's not to us. You can't preach that. Well, yeah, I can, because I want to be Pauline. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Don't want you to not know how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's going back to Exodus here. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should know how God dealt with other people at other times, right? No. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted, were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay? So, Paul says that all of those things, there's two things there. They happened to them for a reason, and they're written for a reason. They happen to them as in samples, and those are types back there. All of that, Paul starts that out talking about that rock that followed them. You know, that rock wasn't, you know, bouncing around through the desert following them, but it shows up more than once where the Lord brings water out of that rock. And Paul says that rock was Christ. And he says all that stuff back there were types. So there's that. And then there's the admonition to you and me not to do those things that they did. Now listen, if you murmur, are you going to be destroyed of the destroyer? If you commit idolatry, don't do that. But if you, are you going to be bitten of serpents? No. But the admonition is there. You can take that as encouragement to yourself to do the right thing and to not do the things that those people did, because, you know, Paul says more than once, more than twice, that because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Now, that's not you. Wrath of God's not going to come on you. But the point is, why do you want to do that? If you see how God feels about it, why do you then want to do that? So the other scriptures are there for our learning and for our admonition. We can take... Don't be afraid of the other scriptures. Don't be afraid to take that for yourself. Now, there are some rules. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because you say, okay, well, isn't that what everybody does? Just take the scripture and the whole thing and just apply it to yourself. Well, remember what Peter said. What they do is they take Paul's epistles and they take the other scriptures and they wrest them. They that are unlearned and unstable. And they try to mash them together doctrinally. And before you know it, they've got you being destroyed of the destroyer and bitten by serpents and all of these other things, okay? That's why this message is coming at this point in the series, because we've talked about the foundational things that we need in order to get to where we are here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. That is, they've turned from faith unfeigned to vain jangling. What is that? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So you don't want to be a teacher of the law. Now, I thought you just said, well, we can go back there and use those other scriptures and take them for ourselves. We can. Read on. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, what does that mean, Paul? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. What Paul's doing here, by the way, is he's going down through the Ten Commandments. He's talking about unholy and profane, and that's, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven image, don't profane the Sabbath, and so forth. Murders of fathers and mothers, that's honor your father and your mother. Manslayers, thou shalt not kill. He's going down through the list. For whoremongers, that's adultery. For them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, thou shalt not bear false witness. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, watch it now, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So here's the rule. You use the other scriptures. You learn from, you be admonished from, you take instruction from the other scriptures, according to the message that was committed to Paul. According to, come over to Romans chapter 16 with me. See, this is what Paul does. This is how he handles the scriptures. Romans 16. You know, if Paul preached in a whole lot of grace churches today, people would be shouting from the seats, "That's not for us. That's not, that part wasn't given to you." See, Paul preached that all the time. He preached the other scriptures. And he didn't always stop and say, "Okay, now understand that this part of the Bible is not written to you. This is the part that is, and I'm just going to use this by way of application." He takes it for granted after he's been with a church for a while and has taught them and got them rooted and grounded in his truth that they understand these things. And they're not averse to the other scriptures, but they embrace them according to Romans chapter 16. Not according to Romans 16, according to Paul, but Romans 16 is included. Verse 25. "Now, to him that is of power to establish you." So that's what we want, right? We want to be established. "According to" what? "My gospel." So that's the first thing we need. We need Paul. If you're going to be established, you need Paul's gospel. We've talked in this series about dispensations of the gospel. Paul says that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to me. And there are different dispensations of the gospel through the Bible. So you want to have Paul's gospel. So you get that. "So he's of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." What are those next two words? "According to." According to what? According to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. According to the revelation of the mystery. So according to. So do we benefit from the preaching of Jesus Christ? Sure we do. According to. According to Paul's revelation, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So God's going to establish us by, according to, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and, in verse 26, by the scriptures of the prophets. So, we're going to be established by the scriptures of the prophets. But what are those next two words? According to. According to what? According to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. According to Paul's message. According to his ministry. That's how we understand and learn and grow from the other scriptures. That's how Paul uses them. According to that, what is that commandment of God? Come with me to just back a little bit to Acts chapter 17. Paul says you want to be established by the other scriptures according to a commandment from God. A commandment from God that was, you know, the commandments of God. Paul just said in 1 Timothy, the end of the commandment is charity. The commandments of God were given to one nation, weren't they? To the nation of Israel. But there is a commandment of God that's made known to all nations. And it's not for obedience to the law. The commandment is for the obedience of faith. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Paul's talking to a bunch of heathen here. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So before, these Gentiles were going off in idolatry and doing all those things, and God, he winked at that. He closed his eyes to it. He didn't respond. But now, right? But now, there's a commandment to those people. A commandment of God now, not just to one nation, but to all nations. To the obedience of faith. That's the Pauline revelation. So when we look at the other scriptures, that's how we understand them. learn from them, and grow by them. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. Because now at this point in our study, I'm going to say to you that I will tell you, and many grace teachers will tell you, don't go to those other scriptures for your doctrine. But I want to tell you now that we understand everything we understand to where we've come to here, that Paul says something different. And I'll say to you, don't go to those other scriptures for your instruction to you. Paul says something different. Now listen, we understand the differences, okay? And we understand what we mean when we say, don't get your doctrine from the other, don't get your instruction from the other scriptures. But now that we understand that, then let's get the rest of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So you continue, Timothy, in what Paul taught you, knowing that it comes from Paul. That's what he's telling them. You know, he told them in that passage we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that those who desire to be teachers of the law, they know not what they say, nor whereof they affirm. They don't know where they're getting their doctrine from. That they're taking it out of time past. That God isn't back there anymore. And they're pulling that stuff out from under that darkness. The light has left. It's here in the but now, and they're reaching back into the darkness. They don't know whereof they affirm. Paul tells Timothy, know what you're saying and know who you got it from. So you got that. Get that. But now let's go on. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Don't go to the other scriptures for your doctrine. Paul doesn't say that. Now we understand. He just told Timothy, know what you're teaching, know who you got it from, and know the difference. But all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't get your instructions from the other Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for all of those things according to Paul's revelation. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, therefore, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. All of those things are referring back to what the Scripture is profitable for. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, exhortation, doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, use the Scripture. Preach the Word, all of it. It's all profitable. Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now we just saw in 1 Timothy 1 what that sound doctrine is. The law is made for all of these things that are contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust, Paul said. That's sound doctrine. So, you use all the Bible to teach sound doctrine, to teach Pauline truth. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's watch Paul do it. Now remember, you're being established first by Paul's gospel, then by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. When you've got that, then the scriptures of the prophets according to this new commandment of God. 1 Corinthians 15, you say, well, I thought there was a difference. We got the mystery here and we got prophecy over here, and never the twain shall meet, right? Look here, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right, so let's get into the mystery here. Enough of that other scripture stuff, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, see, what Paul is saying here is this mystery, when this mystery occurs of the rapture, then it's going to come to pass what was written. Well, what's he talking about? Is the rapture fulfillment of prophecy? No, it's a mystery. We know what a mystery is. It means it wasn't back there. But what he's doing is he's using the scriptures of the prophets according to the revelation given to him. Watch what he says. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he takes that Old Testament quote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he expounds on that, and he says, what the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, and that's gone now. Well, see, now we're talking about the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The law is gone. You just quoted that verse out of the law. Yeah, out of the prophets. But he uses it to teach that the law is now gone. And that thing is going to come to pass, he says, when this mystery is fulfilled and we get raptured out of here. That verse he applies to us. Listen, it wasn't talking about us when the prophet wrote it. But Paul applies it to us. In the context of the mystery, come back to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, for which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the princes of this world that he's talking about are those principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world that we've been seeing in this study already. They didn't know. Satan didn't know. The angels didn't know. God made a promise before the foundation of the world, Paul says. Before there was anyone there to make a promise to. He promised himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they would do this mystery, that they would create this body of Christ through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation would be by faith alone, just wholly through God's grace, and that it would include the Gentiles and Jews all together in this new creation, this new creature called the body of Christ. All of that promise, that word was there before the foundation of the world. It was just never written down. It was never revealed. Paul says it was hid in God until the time came to reveal it. So that, and Paul says here, if Satan had known what God was going to do today, he wouldn't have crucified Christ. Because that ended up being his defeat. See, God had, he had a secret weapon. He had, pardon me for quoting the other scriptures, what Isaiah calls a hidden arrow. A hidden arrow in his quiver. One that Satan didn't know about. And he pulled that out in the due time. And he effected his absolute defeat. So, the princes of this world didn't know it, but Paul's talking about it. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So there you go. There's the mystery in the Old Testament. Doesn't tell you what it is, but it tells you it's there. No, it's not. No, it's not. That verse that Paul's quoting is not talking about the mystery. Come back there with me to Isaiah. I'll find it in a second. It's chapter 64. But Paul uses the verse because it applies. Isaiah 64. Let's see what that verse is talking about. Isaiah chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Now, where are you here? Well, you're at the second coming of Christ, aren't you? You're at the Advent. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So that's what Paul's quoting. That's a second Advent passage. That's talking about the coming of Christ and flaming fire taking vengeance and the hills melting and all of that. That's not the mystery. That's not the dispensation of grace. But that statement sure applies, doesn't it? Hasn't entered into the heart of man. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. And then Paul says, but those things are revealed to us, and we're talking about them. So now eye hath seen, and ear hath heard. You got it now. That thing that God kept hid in himself before. And he uses this passage, just rips it right out of its context. It applies. Doesn't mean you can go back here and say, okay, this is what's happening today. God is going to, you know, come down and all of that in the dispensation of grace and melt the mountains. But he uses that verse nevertheless. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. See, there comes a point in your understanding where you can be Pauline with the whole Bible and not be afraid to do that. Okay? Now, always, you know, Paul says, use the law lawfully, but at the same time, there are some who desire to be teachers of the law, and they don't know what they're talking about. So we understand the difference here. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's talking about husbands and wives. He says, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So that's the mystery in the very essence of it. The body of Christ. We're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Well, where's that from? Well, that's back in Genesis. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, Paul's talking about the mystery. He's talking about the very heart of the mystery here. And he brings in this passage from way back in early Genesis there, Genesis chapter 2. But then he says, look, this is a great mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, look, here's the doctrine, okay, just so you understand what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, take that scripture and apply it to yourself. And love your wife like you're one flesh, like Christ and the church. Is that what Adam was talking about? No. But that's what the Holy Ghost is talking about here. So you want to know how to use, benefit from, get that profit. Paul says all scripture is profitable. How do you get the profit out of that? It's not just by knowing how God dealt with other people in other times and things he did before that he's not doing today. It's that. But now that you know that, take those passages. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, might be 2nd. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's the next book to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So we're talking about the grace of God now. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time? Well, that's not what the prophet was talking about. But for you and me, Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And he's not afraid to use that verse. He goes further than that. Come later on in the chapter, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now he's talking to the body of Christ here, and that verse is talking to the nation of Israel, okay? But read on. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, okay, so there we are again. Paul is using the Old Testament scripture, wasn't written to the body of Christ, but he's taking it by way of application. Okay? Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, were those promises made to you? No, but we got them now. Look, according to, all right? According to. Here's the, you know what according means? In accord, when the apostles there in early Acts, they were all together in one accord, right? They all drove in one Honda. It was in accord. It means they were all in agreement, right? In agreement with, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's how we understand the other scriptures. And Paul goes so far as to say that we've got that promise. Now, that's further than I would normally go, I have to admit to you. But we want to be Pauline, right? I'll tell you what. It's almost 25 after. I'm going to leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes.
Go ahead. You go first.
Oh, that's all right.
What you got, Beth?
I was just wondering, in light of that, doesn't that kind of leave a lot of leeway for people, again, trying to rub the scriptures together?
It absolutely does. It absolutely does. And all I can tell you about that is that there are a lot of things related to truth. Grace, for example. Doesn't that lead to people just going out and sinning and doing whatever they want to do? If you tell them God's not going to punish you, you're not going to lose your salvation. Well, sometimes it will. But that doesn't mean we don't teach it. You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yes. Yes, it does open the door for exactly what Peter said. Not only does it open the door, but it's clear that it happens all the time. So we need to know better. What'd you have, Lauren?
Okay. Romans 8:26.
Yeah.
I'm just kind of confused with the whole, when it talks about the scriptures and prophets praying, and then the everlasting God being known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I have no idea what that means. And I think that, when I try, and especially talking to Alex and stuff like that about the differences between the kingdom gospel and how it talks about going into all the nations. Stuff.
Yeah.
What is the difference in this context between kingdom program where they're going to all the nations?
Well, that the obedience of faith there is, as in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that would afterwards be revealed. The commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith is as opposed to the dispensation that came before, the commandment of God to obey the law.
Okay.
That's a specific reference to what God is doing today in this all nations ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul also uses Old Testament verses that talk about all nations in the kingdom context, and applies them to himself and to his ministry. So he does that there too. The obedience of faith is the part of that, then, if that's the problem you're having, that you want to focus on. Because all nations are always in view in God's plan. It's the obedience of faith that makes a difference in the context that you're talking about. No, you missed a word there. And.
Oh, thank you.
They're separating.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And.
Right. Would you? Sure, you bet. Would you have, Rick? Oh, did you have more? Go ahead.
I have two more.
Okay. Shoot away. I figured there would be some, so I ended a couple minutes early.
Now, when Paul talks about, there's more than one kingdom of God, correct?
No, the kingdom of God is the kind of universal kingdom. Then there, the kingdom of heaven is the earthly part of the kingdom of God.
Okay.
There's one kingdom of God.
One kingdom of God. So there's a kingdom here on earth and then a kingdom in heaven?
Well, the kingdom on earth is going to be part of. In Ephesians 1:10 there, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the kingdom of God. Right.
While Jews live here on earth.
And Gentiles.
And Gentiles.
Right. Jew, Gentile, body of Christ.
Oh my goodness gracious, that's so confusing. Wow. Okay.
Remember, the body of Christ is that one new man. You always had well, from Abraham, you had Jews and Gentiles. Then what God did, revealed through Paul, was he canceled out both of those, put them together in one new man. So now you've got three. Because today there's no Jew or Gentile, but there's going to be in the future. So Paul gives you those three in, where's the verse? In Corinthians, he says, give none offense, neither to Jew, nor Gentile, nor Church of God. So there's those three entities in God's household. You got it written on your hand there?
Yeah.
Okay. Go for it. That's great. That's I love it. All right. Okay, read your hand. Read your hand to me. All right.
It talks a lot about, obviously, like, Israel is the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then it talks about us being the body. Is there symbolism there between, like, the bride of the body and us being... I just hear so much about, like, the bride and the body and stuff like that. And, like, and then it talks so much about husbands and wives and how we are obviously not the body. I mean, obviously not the bride. But we are the body of Christ, and like how Christ treats church itself, and then
like a bride.
Yeah, like a bride.
Yeah.
Is there symbolism like that? Does it go any further than that? Because I just feel like that's so.
Yeah, that depends on who you ask. Obviously, you're asking me. So. I would say that there is deep and profound symbolism there, but it doesn't go further than that. I do not believe that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Other people disagree. Okay, but the parallels are clear, like you said, and powerful. I mean, it's hard to distinguish. Because of that situation back there with Adam and Eve being one flesh, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, well, that's the body of Christ. Well, that's a husband and a bride. So, you know, there's kind of a blurry line in that sense, in the practical application of the thing.
And yeah, I just feel like that could be like a whole study in itself.
Yeah.
I just see it all the time.
Yeah. I do believe there's a difference between the body of Christ and the bride of Christ.
Yeah, oh yeah, definitely. But that doesn't mean we're the husband to the bride.
No, right. Okay. Correct, right, okay. Right. The Israel is not our bride.
Okay.
Christ, right. What'd you have, Rick? That's a good question, though.
Obedience of faith is just means faith always obeys whatever God says. If God says, believe me and get circumcised, faith obeys.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience and faith.
Yeah.
If God says believe me and be baptized, faith believes God and is baptized. But today, God says believe and do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And if you have faith, your faith obeys.
Right.
So the obedience of faith is used in both dispensations, but it does different things.
Yeah.
It obeys by doing things under the law.
When God tells you to do things. Yeah. Yeah. Paul says, thank God that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. That's, yeah. What you got, Dave?
I am, as a cook.
Okay.
God's word being food.
Yeah.
Food.
Yeah.
I always looked at prophecy as being the salad.
Okay.
The soup.
Yeah.
Main course.
There you go. That's good. Eat it all, and but know what's primary. That's very good. Very good.
And Revelation is like broccoli.
Yeah, some people would say it's steak, right? It depends, I guess. Yeah. All right. Thanks, Joe. Oh, did you have a question?
Oh,
or a comment?
Actually, what kind of question was, according to the message you're preaching, I'd like to show that part in Galatians 4.
Okay, Galatians 4.
Talking about in verse 25 and verse 26 will be the same kind of application that Paul uses in comparisons at Jerusalem.
Right,
but it's just like you say here,
right, exactly, and that's very good. And Paul takes that out of Genesis there and applies it applies it to us. The interesting thing there to me, that's a great example to bring up, because the context of this, Galatians chapter 4, is, tell me you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? And then he gives you, and then he takes the law and applies it to us. And that's the difference. Do you take it by application, but don't put yourself under it? That's the difference. That's a great passage. Yeah. Joanne?
I have a comment to something that struck me when you were talking about God making this plan before the world began.
Yeah.
With him himself.
Yeah.
It just really struck me that, you know, he knew back then that that's the only way that we would know that he was God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's Titus chapter 1. Paul cut first few verses there, if you want to. We didn't look at it, but Paul says that God that cannot lie promised this eternal life before the world began. The word was there, but in due time he hath manifested it through preaching which is committed to me. How about that? All right, thanks y'all. I gotta get out of here.